Good morning. It's great to be here with you. My name's Adam. Thank you for your welcome earlier. There's a few in our church at Netley who are familiar to you guys. Dan and Dave Strivens. I don't know whether any of you remember them. They were probably young boys when they were here amongst you. But they say hello to you anyway. I'm gonna. Do you mind if I just read some of that passage again? Just so it's so vivid, the passage that David read to us earlier. Let's just try and savour it for a few moments before we think about it. So I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 13, and I'll just read the first 11 verses again, just to try and get it fresh in our mind again. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash, according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. Let's just pray just once again. Father God, help us as we look at your word now. Would you help us to understand it? Help us to remember it. And I pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives, that we might indeed be your people who live for your name, praise and glory. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to refer to the ESV, but it's almost exactly the same as the New King James, and I'll kind of comment on maybe any differences. But Jeremiah is told here to go shopping. I don't know whether you like shopping. I hate shopping, but he was told to go shopping. He was told to go and buy a linen. Well, this is the funny thing, okay? In all the translations, it's different. In the New King James, it's a sash. In the ESV, it's a loincloth. In the NIV, I think it's a belt. Every translation's got a different word for it, because I don't think we really know what the garment was that he was to go shopping for. The ESV would describe it as some kind of piece of underwear. But I don't think that's right, because if you look at verse 11, we find that this piece of fabric, this linen fabric, is to be on show, that other people are meant to see this piece of fabric. So a sash is quite good. I think in the margin it might say waistband, which I think is a really good, maybe a good picture here, because it was a band around the waist. That's what it was. And other people could see it. That was the point. They'd see it and notice it. And it was a linen waistband that he went to get. I think the point of this drama is that it was to be noticed. Jeremiah was a prophet, and prophets didn't normally wear linen. Maybe if you're a priest or nobility, you might wear linen, but not a prophet. A prophet would wear kind of coarse material, like a tunic and maybe a kind of an animal hair cloak or something, but not linen. It's a bit like maybe somebody who turns up each week in kind of shorts and t-shirt, and then one day they come to church in a smart three-piece suit and shiny shoes. Heads turn, don't they? Look at them, you'd say. You'd be pointing and talking. And it was the same with Jeremiah. He looks remarkably different because he had this fancy linen waistband on now, and people would point and stare and talk. You know, in the market, it would be children. Look at Jeremiah. Look at what he's wearing. And over the garden fence, did you see the prophet today? Did you notice what he was wearing? It was the talk of the town. And in fact, we should be talking about it as well. Maybe as you go home and have lunch together, we can talk about this. This was a visual drama that was being acted out before them. So he goes and buys this fancy linen loincloth. Everyone notices it, and then he has to take it off. And he takes it to the New King James, says, to the Euphrates. Some translations have Parath. You might see in the margin. Parath sounds very much like Euphrates. Euphrates was a long way from where Jeremiah lived, hundreds of miles away. And some commentators have said, well, was it Euphrates? Or was it just down the road, Parath? In a sense, it doesn't really matter. In the mind's eye, they sounded the same. You'd think Euphrates. Whether it was down the road or a long way, Euphrates. This was the great river that ran through the foreign city of Babylon, full of idols. That's where, in your mind's eye, you see Jeremiah taking this fancy linen waistband. And he digs and he hides it in the rock. And he leaves it there for many days. Don't know how many days, many days it was left there in the rock. And then poor Jeremiah is very busy because he's told to go back again. I don't know whether it's all those hundreds of miles or down the road, but off he goes. And he's digging around again. He finds his fancy linen waistband and he pulls it. Oh man. He looks at it and he holds it up. It is ruined. Did you read that? It is spoilt, the ESV. It's ruined in New King James. It's good for nothing. That's the point. Look at this. Maybe he could have gone back to the market and shown children, look at this. I can't. It's ruined. Some years ago, I twisted my ankle, and so I couldn't wear my trainers for about 6 weeks. And I put them in the utility room where the cat used to sleep. And couldn't wear them for 6 weeks. After 6 weeks, I thought I could have a go at playing tennis again. So my friend came round to pick me up. And I went to put my shoes on. And lo and behold, during that 6 weeks, a mouse had obviously come in with the cat brought the mouse in and found its place of rest at the bottom of my trainer. I put my foot in the trainer. And I honestly, I could feel the floor of the shoe writhing, okay, and I looked at it, and it was full of maggots writhing in the base of my shoe, and I opened the back door, and I looked at my shoe, and I said, I will never wear that shoe again, and I threw it. I think my friend wondered whether I normally had altercations with my shoes, but it was that kind of feeling, okay, that you're meant to feel in this drama. I can never wear this again. Jeremiah holds it up. It's ruined. And he could take it back and show everyone as he finishes this drama. Cannot wear it. Ruined. Good for nothing. And then Jeremiah explains the drama. And this is really the key, okay? This is where we need to tune in. What does this all mean? As we're chatting about it over lunch, what on earth is this about, this drama? Well, first of all, Jeremiah tells us that we, God's people, are to be worn for glory. You're to be worn for glory. If you're a Christian, if you're one of God's children, you have a purpose. You're to be worn for glory. We love to talk about how God has chosen us, don't we, as Christians? And we sing, God, I'm special because God has loved me. And it's all true. But it's not just an end of itself. We're chosen for glory. As Jeremiah went to the market that day and flicking through the linen, I'll have this one, he said to the person in the shop. This one I'll have. And as he chose it, he chose it because he was going to put it on to be worn for glory. And as God's church, that is your purpose. We're to be worn. I love this imagery, don't you? That God, the God who made this world, is all powerful and sovereign, and yet he chooses to be wrapped up in his church. That's a lovely image, isn't it? That the world might look on and see how glorious this God is by looking at you and me. Sometimes as men, if we don't say it, we should say it to our wives. That dress looks nice. Do we ever say that? What we mean, wait a minute, when we say that, okay, what we mean is you look nice in that dress. That's what we're trying to say in a very inarticulate fashion, okay. What we say, you look nice in that dress, okay, and as much as we're not talking about the quality of the fabric, we're talking about you in the dress. And God is describing his people here, wrapped up, he's wrapped up in his people, and the other nations were meant to look on and see what an attractive people they were. As they lived out the character of God, they'd look on and they'd say, wow. They'd look at the loving kindness and the justice and all the qualities that are in God. They'd see in God's people and they wouldn't just say, that people are nice. They'd say, what a glorious God they have. What a glorious God they have. And that is what God desires for his church. That the people would look on and comment, what a glorious God is their God. Look how they live. We're chosen, God chooses to wrap us up, wrap himself up in his people. But what exactly are we being called to here? What were God's people being called to? Have a little look at verse 11. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people or a renown, a name, a praise and a glory, but they would not listen. They were called to cling to me. Yes, they were. The purpose was that they were to be a glory, but they were being called to cling to me. Cling to me. That's what I'm calling you to do, my people, God says. Cling to me. And this really is it's so simple, but that is God's word to us. As you go through the rest of the Bible, isn't that what Jesus said? Abide in me, and I in you. Cling to me. And Paul, as he writes, he says these words in Philippians chapter 2. He says, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Gosh, you say, I'm not a very shiny star. I don't feel very twinkly, you say. But that isn't what Paul is calling you to do. He's calling you to hold fast. And as you hold fast to the word of life, he says, you will be a shining star. You will be a light in this dark world. That is what you're called to do. Abide in me, hold fast, cling to me, and as you cling, you will be a light in this dark world. You will be a praise, a name, a praise, and a glory. That is what we're called for. Incidentally, before we move on to the second point, I should say that this I call it a trio of purpose, this name, praise and glory that's mentioned there in verse 11, because it's dotted around the Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 26. I can read it to you. And that he will set you in praise and fame and honour high above all nations that he has made, that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God. Various places, this is a purpose, a theme that God would have for his people, that they would be a name, a praise, and a glory. But oh dear. They were to be worn for glory. But look at them. They were unwearable in disgrace. Unwearable in disgrace, as Jeremiah lifts up that mildewy, stinky, whatever it was, piece of fabric. He can't put it on. This is unwearable, he says. He's showing it around. After many days, this is what had happened. God had called his people to cling to me, he said, didn't he? In verse 11, that's your purpose. Cling to me. And they, after many days, had chosen to let go. It didn't happen overnight, I believe. This was a gradual thing. But when God looks at his people at this point, they're not clinging to him at all. And in fact, what are they doing? Verse 10, he looks at his people, this evil people who refuse to hear my words. They won't hear him at all. They've turned their head away, they're covering their ears. They're not listening. And they're stubbornly following their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them. God calls you to cling. And instead, they'd let go and chosen to cling hold of anything they could get their hands on, basically. There's a word stubbornly that's in the margin there, that is in some manuscripts, that that word has the meaning of kind of firm and twisted. It reminds me of kind of peeling ivy off the walls. Do you know how hard it is? You know, and you're pulling at it and chipping at it, so tenaciously attached. Well, that's how God finds his people, but it's not to him. They're tenaciously attached to the other gods at this point. They would call themselves followers of Yahweh, but in their hearts they've turned and they're following other gods. And the terrible thing is that whilst all of this is happening, do you know that if you turn to Jeremiah 23, verse 17, this is incredible, okay? Jeremiah 23, verse 17, okay, almost using exactly the same words that God has used in chapter 13, talking about false prophets. There were false prophets among them, saying continually to them who despised the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. Isn't that incredible? That whilst God is saying, ruin is coming upon you if you carry on like this, the culture was saying, no. Don't worry. Look, many days have passed. Nothing will, no bad will happen, they say. Just, you can carry on following God on a Sunday. Do that, that's fine, but come and live like us. You know, you can just change a little bit. Come. After many days, God looks, and they're tenaciously clinging to the other gods. And we have the most terrible, terrible words here in this passage. God looks at his people, who he called to cling to him, and they were to be a name of praise and of glory. They're clinging to the other gods, and he says, I will ruin you. Aren't they terrifying words? I will ruin the pride, verse 11, the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. All those things you boasted on that seemed so secure to you, I will ruin them. And sure enough, he did. As God's people were exiled to Babylon. How ironic. Where all these idols that they were clinging to maybe came from. He exiled them to Babylon. Jerusalem was ruined. The temple that they took so much pride in was ruined. Because God meant business. God looked at his people and they were not fit for purpose. They were an unwearable disgrace. I was once given a watch. I think it was my 18th birthday. It was a lovely watch. Gold-plated. Really nice. And I wore it for a while. But you know, there was one thing about this watch. It didn't tell the time. Can you believe that? It just continually either gained or lost time, I can't remember, and I'd put a new battery in it, and it didn't work. And in the end, I went back to the shop and I said, I can't wear this. It is not fit for purpose, I said. It doesn't tell the time. God looked at his people, called for glory, called to cling. They're not fit for purpose. He ruined them. Now, do you know, I found a very interesting thing out just before we move on. When they were doing some excavation around Jerusalem, they found over 400, between the period of the kind of the exile to Assyria and then the other exile to Babylon, in that period of time they found over 400 in the ground, 400 fertility gods. These were little domesticated idols. And they guessed that there's about enough for every house in Jerusalem to have one. You see, what on earth were they doing in the homes of followers of Yahweh? What on earth? All of these people, they kept the traditions and the festivals and the sacrifices, but in their homes, over a period of time, they'd all got these little domesticated fertility gods. Can you see how slowly but pervasive the culture must have been? And oh, how it is for us today. We can say the right things and do the right things and go to the right places, but in our hearts, over a period of time, over many days, we can become just like the culture. So unremarkable from them. They're meant to look at us and see how different we are, and we're just the same. Syncretism. We hold on to God and idols. This is terrible. Absolutely terrible. But it's not the end of the story, okay? And I want us to finish with something really, truly wonderful. Because although we're called to be warm for glory, and although we, if we're honest, are the same, we are unwearable in disgrace. If God looks and peers into my heart, oh dear, how disgraceful my heart is. But that's not the end of the matter, okay? Because thirdly and lastly, this is wonderful. We're beautified by grace for glory. God's purposes will stand. Once he's promised something, he will never go back on his word. And he's called out his people. And he says, I will have them for a name, a praise, and a glory. And if you turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 33. This is really exciting. Jeremiah chapter 33. We have this trio of purpose again. As the expectant reader of God's word, we're looking out for it and we find it. In chapter 33, but this time there's something new associated with this trio of purpose. Chapter 33 and verse 8. God says, I will cleanse them. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name, a joy, a praise, and a glory before the nations. Yes, God says, my purpose still stands. And I will achieve it because I will cleanse them. And I will forgive their sin. Because they will be, for me, a glory. And if you carry on through the Bible, you'll find that actually this is God's theme. When he made this world, it was for his glory. When he chose you before the foundation of the world, it was for his glory. When he sanctifies you, it's for his glory. When he takes you to be with him forever, it's for his glory. And his glory will stand. Now you say to me, what on earth? What on earth even is God's glory? What does that mean to live for his glory? I looked it up in the dictionary. Glory, I looked up. It says, worthy of honour, splendid beauty. worthy of honour, splendid beauty. You know, as you consider God today, maybe you could just sit back this afternoon and consider some of the attributes of God. And each one you have to look at and say, worthy of honour, splendid beauty. Maybe you could start off with his love, how loving God is. Worthy of honour, splendid beauty, we say. His kindness and his grace and his peace and purity and holiness. Worthy of honour, splendid beauty, we say. But then we come across other attributes. We come across his justice and his power and righteousness. And we have to say, worthy of honour, splendid beauty. And as we step back and we look at God, you know, if we were to stand before God this morning in his unmediated and unobstructed glory, we couldn't stand. We couldn't stand there with our sin. We would be consumed. But if we could just for one moment stand before him, his glory would be completely and utterly captivating. You would not be able to take your minds off it. It is everything that we should delight in. And one day when we're in glory, that's exactly what it will be. There'll be no need for any other light in heaven because his glory illuminates the entirety of the new heavens and the new earth. His glory is so pervasive. It will never fade or lose its lustre because everything is about his glory. Now, if everything is about his glory, which it is, then should our lives not be taken up with the same priority? Paul's certainly was. He said, we don't preach ourselves, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, do everything for the glory of God. That's what we're called for. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions this week. Maybe as we go about our normal tasks, our normal work, our normal routine, just ask ourselves a few questions. Will this thing, or this thing I'm doing, or the way I'm doing it, bring glory to God? Am I clinging to him as I'm doing this thing? Does it reflect the character of God, his glorious character, in the way I'm doing this thing? Can I sincerely worship and bring glory to him whilst I'm doing this thing? But as we finish, okay, and this is maybe rather puzzling in your mind, okay, we've got this slight mystery at this point. We've got these people who are unwearable in disgrace, and we've got God standing there and saying, my purposes stand, they're going to be for glory. How does it work? He talks about cleansing and forgiveness, didn't he, in chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Well, we only have to carry on through the pages of Scripture. And we find, I would suggest, part two of the drama. We find Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in an upper room. And his disciples are around him. It's the night before he gets crucified. And the Lord Jesus, he takes off his outer garment and he puts on a waistband, a disgraceful waistband. And it's a shameful thing. And he gets down in the dirt and he starts cleaning his disciples' feet, and Peter will have none of it. And he says, no, Lord, take that shameful waistband off, Lord. You cannot wash my feet. Like, this is not right, Peter says. And Jesus looks up at Peter and as if to say, don't you understand? He talks to you and me this morning and he says, don't you understand the drama of Jeremiah? That I have to take your waistband of disgrace. Unless you will allow me to cleanse you, you have no part with me. The journey has to stop here and now, Peter, he says. You have no part with me unless you allow me to take your waistband of disgrace, to cleanse you and forgive you. And Peter says, okay, Lord, wash me. That was the drama. But the real thing happened the following day. When on a cross between two thieves, the Lord Jesus was crucified. And as he was doing that, he was, if you like, in wrapped up in our disgraceful waistband. And God the Father pouring down the ruin upon our sin was poured on Jesus. He was faithful, he was just to his word. I will ruin the pride, he says, of sin. And that he does at the cross, as our Jesus, as my Jesus, takes my waistband of disgrace upon himself. And you know, this morning, if you hear these words, and maybe you're guilty of syncretism. You come to God you come to worship on a Sunday, but in the rest of the week, if we're honest, we've never really considered these things. It's something just you do. Well, please take note of these words from God's word this morning. He calls you before doing or saying to come with your waistband of disgrace, with your ruined sin, and to lay it before him at the cross. And that's where you find cleansing. That's where you find forgiveness. That's where life can start. And then that's just the beginning, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, that's just the beginning. The rest of our lives is then taken up with this theme of clinging and of glory. It starts now in the messiness of this life, but it goes on forever. Where one day we will be with him in that unobstructed, the glory that will never fade or lose its lustre. The theme of life is his glory. And we're gonna, in a minute, we're gonna sing. We're gonna sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we're gonna sing these words. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Saviour of my ruined life. That's us. An unwearable disgrace, but we have a Saviour. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. But then it carries on. In my place you suffered, bled, and you rose. The grave and death you conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose. The grave and death are conquered. And it goes on for glory. Okay, it's for glory now that we live. And so, as we sing these words, may they not be empty words, but may it be the song of our heart that we have given our waistband of disgrace to Jesus and we are now living for his glory, clinging to him. We're beautified by grace for glory. Amen. Shall we stand and sing together? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.